Good morning. Don't know about you, but I just find, by about this time of the morning, a sort of peckishness starts to set in. Anybody else have that problem? It's been a long day. Anybody else hungry? Linda? I'd have liked to share it with you, but it was only a little biscuit. It was only a little biscuit. And would you have liked some, Christopher? Yeah. Yeah?
Are they gluten-free?
What? Are they gluten-free? Unfortunately not, no. One little biscuit doesn't actually help me very much. So how would you feel if one biscuit was all that all of us in church were going to have to eat today? One biscuit to share between all of us. Do you think it would be enough?
Yeah.
It was big. No, that biscuit, one about that size. No, I don't think so. Generally speaking, one little bit of something to eat shared between this number of people wouldn't do any good at all. And if you think that one little picnic shared between not just this number of people, but a huge, huge crowd of people, it's just not going to do any good, is it? Unless somebody very special is involved. It was an amazing event. In actual fact, apart from Jesus' death and resurrection, it's about the only thing that you'll find in all four of the Gospels. So there's got to be something really significant about it. And I think the first significant thing about it is it tells us who Jesus is. Actually, if you read John's Gospel, you find that before you get to this, you find out some pretty amazing things. There's an account of Jesus going to a wedding in Cana where he turned water into wine. Next, there was the healing of an official's son. Then the healing of a crippled man at a pool in Bethesda. They were amazing events. And John says that they weren't just kind of miracles. They were signs. They were pointing people to who Jesus was. But at the same time, there'd been other traveling healers and teachers around in Jesus' time. And in the Old Testament, you come across quite a number of great miracles. But actually, with the feeding of the 5,000, we find something a bit different. Because you see, to take 5 little loaves, and they were probably only little loaves like that, and 2 fish, and they were probably little fish about that big, to take that and feed, well, it says 5,000 men, so if you add in the women and the children, it could have been 10,000 people. But to feed 5,000 with that, that's just something else. It's interesting, people have often tried to explain this miracle away. You'll hear people say, oh, it was Jesus just got everybody to share with one another. That wasn't what happened. But I think I can see why people say that, because the logic of it is that if Jesus actually fed 5,000 people with that small amount, it actually tells us something pretty significant about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Because it meant that Jesus was acting with a power that actually only God has. Only God himself has the power to create. And here, Jesus took that picnic and created enough food for thousands. Yeah, that amazing miracle wasn't just a kind of a great thing that Jesus did. It was flagging up more clearly than anything that Jesus really is God the Son. But it doesn't just show us that. It shows us that God really does care about us. So, it was an amazing miracle. But what does it mean? Why is it so significant? To answer that, we are going to turn in the Bible to what happened the next day, the day after the feeding of the 5,000. Once again, the crowds had flocked to hear Jesus. Just before Mark comes and reads that for us, let's pray. God, our Father, we just thank you so much that you are our lighthouse, that you're the one who can guide us through this life. And yet we recognize that, that it's kind of natural for us sometimes to go off our own way rather than following you. We pray that as we turn to your word this morning, your spirit will take your word and will just open our hearts and minds so that we'll understand what you're saying, but also that we'll receive what you're saying. Please help us this morning to really meet with the Lord Jesus as we hear about him in the Bible. We ask it in his name. Amen. Mark.
Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the gospel of Christ.
Thanks, Mark. So we started off hearing about this, the feeding of the 5,000. And just at the end of that, John tells us, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed. So the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't just a miracle, although it was that, but it had got a purpose. It was a sign. So where was this sign pointing? Well, the crowd there were pretty sure that they knew where this sign was pointing. They thought it was pointing to Jesus being the one who was going to come and free them from the Romans. John actually tells us, Jesus knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. They kind of got it half right. Jesus had come to set them free, but not in the way that they thought. After their great picnic, the crowd followed where Jesus went. When they finally caught up with him on the other side of the lake, as we heard, Jesus told them, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." It's a really telling statement from Jesus. The crowd had seen a sign. They'd seen that Jesus had remarkable power. They'd seen him provide food for 5,000 plus people. But actually, they hadn't really understood the sign. They hadn't figured where it was pointing. They'd seen a miracle, but they'd not really engaged with the sign. I mean, the problem really was that they were, like so many people, just interested in material things. What mattered to them was that they'd been hungry, Jesus had fed them. He'd met the need that they knew they had. I guess that's kind of the way that so many people think about Jesus. He's kind of there to meet my needs. These people needed to realize that Jesus hadn't just come to do some impressive miracles. He hadn't just come to give them a good lunch. He hadn't just come to lead them to victory over the Romans. So Jesus goes on and says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. In other words, there is something in this world that is much, much more important than the material things. It's so easy to set our hearts, build our lives on material things, whether it's food or whether it's wealth, health, anything like that. The problem is that with all of those things, everything connected with this life will end. So don't fix your care on that, but on what is ultimately significant, on eternity. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And you can kind of hear the cogs tricking round in the crowd. Oh, right, got that. Need to work for eternal life. What must we do to do the work God requires? What have we got to do to work for eternal life? It's kind of the assumption that, well, certainly so many people today still have. Eternal life is something that you have to earn somehow. You do certain things and you get eternal life. It's the thing that I am told time after time by bereaved families when I visit. Oh, he wasn't a religious man, but he always did what was right. Or, oh, she wasn't a churchgoer, but she'd do anything for anyone. It's kind of a mindset that says, that's what it's all about. But if you think that this morning, what Jesus says next might come as big a surprise to you as it did to the people he was talking to then. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what God wants you to do. Believe in Jesus. It's actually the only thing you can do to earn eternal life. It's kind of really counterintuitive. Jesus' mission involved more than just helping the Jews to be free from the Romans or anything like that. Jesus' mission involved eternal life. And only he was the one who was able to give that. So, already we've seen who Jesus is. He acted with a power that only God has. Clearly, Jesus is God the Son. And his mission was to give people eternal life. So then what response do we need to make to all that? Well, you kind of think that if Jesus offered them eternal life, that crowd would bite his hand off. And at first, that seems to be what happened. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Oh, yes, we want eternal life. And then Jesus said something that they hadn't expected at all and which actually changed their response quite dramatically. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's the first of seven sayings which John records in which Jesus explained who he was and why he'd come. Each of them help us to understand Jesus. Over the next seven Sundays, we're going to be looking at each of them. But not only do they help us understand Jesus, each of them throw a challenge at us. And that's true of this first one here. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it just was not what the crowd were expecting to hear. Because you see, it is one thing to say, I give the bread of life. It's a very different thing to say, I am the bread of life. And despite Jesus telling them that if they took this bread, it would satisfy the deepest longings of their hearts, the crowd's response was just so different. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say I came down from heaven? Do you see what's going on here? When they think that Jesus is saying he can give this bread from heaven, they're eager. But when they realize that he is saying that he himself is the bread from heaven, they're not so happy. And actually a bit later, when Jesus says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world," they get even more angry. So what's their problem? I think it was that they would have been quite happy to accept Jesus as a great teacher, someone who could tell them what they needed to do in order to find real meaning in life. Someone who could tell them what they needed to do in order to find eternal life. And then they could go out and they could do those things and they would have earned eternal life. But Jesus did not come to tell people what they needed to do in order to earn eternal life. Jesus did not come to give a series of rules, and as long as we obey the rules, we're okay with God. Jesus came because only he himself could give us eternal life. Those things that the crowd wanted then, the things that people want today, some meaning in life, some hope for the future, some hope of eternity, those things, they are not found in something Jesus taught. They are not found in obeying the things that Jesus said. They are found in Jesus himself. Without a personal response to him, you'll never have those things. And actually, the response of the crowd here doesn't really surprise me, because it is something I hear so often. The number of people I talk to who accept that Jesus was a great teacher, but they're actually only interested in what Jesus taught, so that they think, "I'll see what Jesus taught, and then I'll do those things, and I'll be okay. I'll be okay with God because I've done what Jesus told me to do." And they're interested in what Jesus taught rather than in Jesus himself. And it's actually so easy to fall back into that trap. You see, it's quite possible for us to be in church this morning and to have said, yeah, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I know he's the bread of life. But then to slip back into thinking that now I've accepted that, I've got to do all the right things. I've got to do the things Jesus said. So the crowd say, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And it's almost as though people then go, "Okay, I've believed in Jesus. Now what must I do to do the work that God requires?" "Well, believe in Jesus." "Yeah, I've done that. Now what must I do?" And the answer is, believe in Jesus. It's all about him. There's a big difference between doing the things that Jesus said we must do, because we think that somehow that will impress God, or doing the things that Jesus said because we're just so full of wonder at what God's done for us that we just want to please him. But it is so true that nothing you can do will ever make God love you more. Nothing you could do could ever make God love you less. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. But when you've done that, you should be so awestruck, overwhelmed, full of wonder, love and praise that you will just want to serve him, to live for him. But instead, I think all of us have just got inside us this kind of thing that says, "Yeah, but I've got to contribute to my salvation somehow, haven't I? I know that Jesus died for me, but I've got to do something as well, haven't I? What am I going to do?" Believe in Jesus. Full stop. And then keep on doing it. And keep living like that. And keep letting him be the bread of life. And stop trying to put your effort into what you do and what you achieve. You see, this is really where the image of the bread of life is so challenging. Because bread can only do you any good if it's inside you. Jesus is the bread of life. And actually, you see, you can believe in bread. You can even go to the bread shop and look at the bread. You can know all about how bread is made. You can even enjoy hanging around with people who eat bread. But if that's all you do, you'll die of starvation. And Jesus is the bread of life. And that means that all those good things he promised, you know, eternal life, meaning and satisfaction and hope in this life, those things can only be yours if he's inside you. If you've given your life to him. Unless you've done that, I'm afraid you're just like a person standing in a bread shop and starving to death. So this amazing event is so significant because it tells us some really important things. It tells us who Jesus was. He acted with a power that only God can have. Jesus is God the Son. And it tells us why he came. And amazingly, God the Son came to die, to rescue people from the sin which stops us from enjoying life to the full now and which will stop us from ever having eternal life. He came to fill the hunger which all of us have inside, hunger for meaning and for hope, hunger for eternal life. It tells us that, but it just throws this big challenge. Because just knowing what Jesus taught and trying to put it into practice, that's not what you need, as if you could put it into practice anyway. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So where does all this leave you this morning? This morning, what will you do with the bread of life?